Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. If you have just joined us, welcome to Radio Islam International and welcome to the program Socially Speaking. I'm your host, Sister Zainat. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, this morning we're going to have a bit of a change in our program. Instead of starting with the Monday morning focus, we'll be speaking to Mulana Muhammad Venker first, inshallah. And our topic of discussion today, inshallah, is all about the importance of dawah to non-Muslims, inshallah. So, you know, millions of people around the world are sincerely searching for the truth, but have no true guidance. And the reason could be that Muslims are not doing enough dawah. Unfortunately, dawah is no longer the center of the Muslim lifestyle. Today, Muslims are so absorbed in their own lives that they have become totally indifferent to inviting people to Islam. Somehow, we have forgotten that dawah is an essential for the Muslim ummah to restore its leadership position in the world by giving dawah its due place at the top of the ummah's priorities, inshallah. And joining us is Mulana Muhammad Venker. Assalamu alaikum, Mulana. Jazakallah khair for joining us this morning.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And assalamu alaikum to the esteemed listeners of Radio Islam International. Barakallahu feek.
Alhamdulillah. Now, Mulana, dawah, you know, it's such an important aspect of a Muslim's life. But what exactly is dawah and what is its significance?
Okay, barakallahu feekum. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Nahmatuhu wa nusalli ala rasulihil kareem. Amma ba'd. Respected listeners, when we look at the aspect of dawah, this is something which is so vital. This is something which is so important. You know, the literal translation of dawah is to give an invite. You know, to invite someone. Now, when we look at it from a, you know, from Quran, in the Quran, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala in various places in the Quran Kareem speaks about this fundamental, this important, you know, component of this beautiful deen. And when we study the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his entire life, you know, was dedicated towards da'wah. Because at that time when the Nabi of Allah was inspired with prophethood at the age of 40, you know, he had taken this message. And, you know, he had to take this message and pass it on. So if Islam is good for me, and we've understood that, we realize that, and every one of us as Muslims, you know, we see the multitudes of benefits, you know, in this amazing religion of Islam. So the question that we need to ask ourselves is that if Islam is good for me, is it not good for everyone else? And, you know, I think, you know, in today's day and age, where people are searching, when we travel the world, you know, we go to other countries, we find many people have become agnostic, people have become atheists, people are searching and looking, you know, for alternative. And when we look at the religion of Islam, you know, this is something that appeals to, you know, any person for that matter. When we look at, for example, Sahara, we look at cleanliness, we look at, you know, how we conduct our lives in terms of, you know, not consuming that which is contaminated, consuming that which is haram. We look at, you know, in terms of oral hygiene. You know, Islam is a wholesome way of life. You know, when we study the Quran Kareem and we study the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam's mission was that every person must receive the kalima la ilaha illallah. Hidayat is not in our hands. Innaka la tahdi man ahbabta, walakinna Allah yahdi man yasha. However, the connotations of this ayat is something different, but what we understand that hidayat and guidance is in the hands of Allah. Allah gives hidayat, but for you and I, ordinary mortals, we need to take the message and pass the message on and convey the message. And inshallah, inshallah. And this is a question that we need to ask ourselves, is that, you know, how many people have I influenced? You know, leave the rest of society, leave the rest of the world, leave the rest of the city or the town that we are living in our own homes. You know, those domestics that are working for us in our businesses, you know, we have non-Muslims that are working for us. Have we presented this religion of Islam to them? Have we shown them the beauty of Islam? You know, we use them for our dunya, to take care of the mundane things of this world. But for their everlasting success or failure, فَمَزَفْتِهَا عَنِ النَّارِ وَأُدْخِلَ الْجَنَّةِ faqad faraj. You know, do we seriously think about it? You know, have we done anything in our individual capacity in our homes? You know, to give them some literature, to give them some books. Give them a translation of the Quran al-Kareem, you know, get someone to speak to them, mashallah, you know, and show them the beauty of this amazing, beautiful religion of Islam.
Alhamdulillah. Mawlana, you know, is dawah confined to the ulama and scholars only?
Yes, I think this is something which is so important. You know, generally the perception that, you know, that many people have, that the work of deen, this is the job of the ulama, you know, the job of those who have dedicated their lives to studying the sciences of deen. And me as the ordinary person, I will continue with my life. I'll take my money, I'll give it in charity, but it's the responsibility of that mulana or that mufti sahab or that ustad, you know, to take this religion and sit on. No, no. You know, this is a, this is a belief that many people have, but it's my responsibility as a reciter of the kalima. Every one of us, you know, can contribute positively to this beautiful deen. It's not a matter of giving lectures or having certain oratory skills. You know, you don't need to give an amazing lecture to bring someone into the fold of Islam. It is the character. We need to show people that amazing character, you know, of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And how many people that we know of, alhamdulillah, even in this day and age, you know, whoever they are employed, you know, they, mashallah, many of them had taken the shahada, many of them had accepted Islam, many of them have become practicing amazing human beings, mashallah. You know, you made effort on one person, that person in turn made effort on his family, the entire family came into the fold of Islam. So we know of many, many such cases. So this is something which is so important that we need to understand. It's not only the responsibility of the ulama or, you know, certain people who have studied the knowledge of deen, but every one of us, you know, we need to, and many a times it happens, you know, a person phones the Sheikh, Molana, there is this person in my office, he's asking me something about Islam. You know, we don't know where to start, where to end, we start mumbling, we start fumbling. The Nabi of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he was asked about Islam, what did he say? In two words, no lengthy discourse, what did he say? Ad-deenu an-nasiha. Islam, in other words, means to desire good. This is the simplified definition of Islam, to desire good. And then the Nabi of Allah elaborated on this, desiring good for who? One of the people, one of the individuals that Nabi alayhi salam spoke about was to desire good for the general masses. We find that this is a fundamental ingredient of our iman. This is an important component of our faith, that you and I as Muslims, we become benefactors to society. Value to someone's life. Bring somebody into the fold of Islam. In this day and age, we have to. In fact, recently I had the good fortune of visiting, you know, the United Kingdom, mashallah, and I've seen many of the masajid, many of the institutions, you know, they've opened up the doors to non-Muslims, you know, where they speak to them about the beauty of Islam. A few months ago, in fact, in the United Kingdom, this has become an annual event where across the country in the United Kingdom, they have what they call a open mosque day, where they invite non-Muslims to the masjid. You know, perhaps, you know, we do not want to debate this issue, the permissibility or not, but in the end of the day, have we shown them the beauty of Islam? You know, we have kept Islam in our masjid, we have not taken into the communities. So they open the doors and non-Muslims come, mashallah, and you know, we find scholars and ulama and those who have dedicated their lives, you know, to passing on this beautiful deen. You know, lectures are given, they speak to them about the wisdom, the beauty of Islam, and many misconceptions, you know, are clarified. And in this way, alhamdulillah, we have seen it over the years, there are many, many people, you know, who have come into the fold of Islam. I think this is a question that we need to ask ourselves, is that when we look in our masajid, you know, we look at our institutions, mashallah, alhamdulillah, we have amazing, beautiful masajid, we have beautiful institutions, you know, but have we tapped that market? Have we tapped the door of the non-Muslim? You know, how many reverts do we find in our communities? How many reverts do we find in our masajid? We are in no way condemning any institute and masjid, but I think this is a question we need to ask ourselves, you know, to what point have you opened up the doors of Islam? Up to what point have you opened up the doors of our masajid that let us welcome these people, show them the beauty of Islam? In fact, you know, when I was in the UK, I met one brother, and you know, who has dedicated his life to da'wah. So he mentioned to me, he said that there are many, many people, alhamdulillah, when they were, you know, when they were shown the beauty, you know, of wudu. The one is the, you know, the spiritual benefits that we know of. You know, this is the reward you get after you make wudu, etc., etc. But from a logical perspective, what doctors have written today, the medical benefits, the scientific benefits of, you know, of performance of wudu, of reading salah, when you go into sajda, the therapy that happens to the body, when you bend down in ruku, when you sit in tashahud, etc. You know, the amount of reflexology that happens to the body. And this brother was telling me that many, many people, when they had seen the, you know, the physical benefits, you know, of the ibadah that we do, many of them have become Muslim. I mean, we take, for example, the blessed month of Ramadan is coming in, you know, in just 2+ months time, and you know, how many people have become Muslim, you know, just because they have understood, they have seen the wisdom, you know, of fasting. You know, one is you and I as believers, we look at the rewards of fasting, we look at the rewards of salah, the rewards of wudu, etc. But apart from that, you know, there are a lot of physical benefits, you know, holistic benefits. This is something that brings about, you know, when a person performs wudu, when a person performs salah, if it is done how it ought to have been done, the mashallah, you know, this is the solution, this is a cure to many problems that people are facing in the world today.
Alhamdulillah. Yes, Mulana, I certainly have heard about these open days that they do have in the UK, where people are invited to come into the masjids to come and see what Islam is all about, alhamdulillah. And I think it's such a wonderful idea, but again, you know, we cannot say much about that. But as Muslims, how do we make dawah easier for people to accept?
Okay, now I think this is something which is also very, very important. You know, if a person comes to me and he asks me about Islam, now we need to be honest about, we don't want to mince our words. You know, we create a very negative perception of Islam. You know, somebody comes to you and he says, tell me about Islam. We say, you need to pray 5 times a day, you need to give charity, you need to go on the pilgrimage, you need to fast for an entire month without eating or drinking, etc., etc. So we create a very negative perception. What is Islam? Islam is a way of life. Islam is a way of life. And many a times also, you know, when people show interest in Islam, you know, we tell them that go and think about it. You know, think about what I told you. But the person says, I am ready. No, I'm not forcing you. You know, don't do it now. Think about it. I mean, what gives us the guarantee the man is going to see the next day? If that person passes away, if he passes away without taking the shahada, that was his intention. How would we respond to Allah Rabbul Izzati wal Jalal? So we find, alhamdulillah, you know, if somebody is showing that inclination, you know, it takes a lifetime to learn about Islam. You cannot learn this religion overnight. So if you explain to people the basic tenets of deen, you know, the beauty of this religion, the character of Islam, the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I think what appeals to the non-Muslim is that we as believers, as Muslims, we accept every prophet of Allah, whether it is Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam, Yusuf alayhi salam, every prophet of Allah, we respect them, you know, we accept them to be the messengers of Allah. And I think there are a lot of misconceptions that many, you know, disbelievers have with regards to the belief system. And when you explain to them, you know, that this is our belief system, many of them, you know, they said that, you know, this is something that we have never heard before. So the lesson I think that we need to take is, we need to open up our hearts, and let us take this religion and pass it on. I mean, in our community, many of us have non-Muslim neighbors. You know, we do not impose, we don't force someone to become a Muslim, but show them this beautiful deen. Like Mullah Yusuf Sahib Rahmatullahi Alayhi used to give an amazing example. He used to say, if you find a line that is crooked, he said, don't try and straighten the crooked line. Don't debate the person. He said, all you do is draw a straight line next to it and show people the alternative. And this is what people are searching for today. I've been to so many countries of the world. You know, people have become agnostic, people have become atheists. You know, we need to forget our petty internal differences. This has crippled us, this has paralyzed us as an ummah. Let us look at the bigger picture on a, you know, on a macro level. What can I do on a micro level in my community? You know, what can I do, you know, to take this religion of subhanAllah? What is the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? That one person coming into the fold of Islam is better than the entire world and whatever it contains. You know, I would invite one person, he would become a practicing Muslim. His entire generation would be Muslim. And inshallah, the benefit of that, you know, we will see the day our eyes close.
Alhamdulillah. Unfortunately, Mulana, sometimes many of us feel that we do not have enough knowledge to, you know, to share with people, especially non-Muslims, for them to invite them to Islam. So, you know, basically, what are some of the conditions that must be there for one's dawah to be successful?
Okay, it's very, very simple. With regards to, you know, if somebody, you know, inquires about Islam, we all know the basic tenets. Now, the kalimas that we learned when we went to madrasa, you know, awwal kalima, and the second kalima, and the third kalima, etc. Every one of us know the kalimas. But what are the messages of the kalimas? You know, do we know the translation of it? So I think as Muslims, number one, is that we need to, you know, equip ourselves in terms of understanding, you know, what are the basic fundamentals of Islam. So if somebody has to ask a ordinary, but he will tell you need to perform salah, you need to do this and you need to do that. Like I said, we create a negative perception. Islam is a way of life. Islam is a simple way of life. You know, that when a person understands, you know, true divinity, a person believes in one Allah. We believe in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as the final messenger. We believe in the Quran as the final book that was revealed by Rabbul Izzati wal Jalal. You know, a person is a Muslim. You know, so Islam is a simple. How many ahadith we look at wherein the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, people used to come to him and they used to ask a few questions. And, you know, Nabi alayhi salam satisfied, you know, the answers that were given, they were satisfied, they took out their hands, we are prepared to take the shahada, we are prepared to accept, you know, the message of Islam, mashallah. So I think this is something that every one of us, you know, so like we had mentioned, it's not the job of the ulama, but every one of us has that ability. We can, let us do this. Take this message and pass it on. Maybe not physically, there are many, many books that have been written, mashallah, you know, on the page of Islam that have been written by contemporary scholars in our country. You know, maybe take a book, just give it as a gift, you know, to your non-Muslim neighbor. You know, in our offices, we're working with non-Muslims. Many a times they ask us questions and we don't know what to tell them. Okay, I'll speak to the imam in the mosque and I will get back to you. And many of us, we do not revert to them. So let us not miss these opportunities. Wallahi, you know, these are opportunities that that are presented to us on a daily basis. You know, for many of us that are working in a corporate environment, you have non-Muslims around you, show them the beauty of Islam. You know, don't impose on them. You know, there are questions that people generally ask. Is that, you know, that why are Muslims? You know, when we look at the media today, you know, the perception that is created in the minds of the people that Islam is a very aggressive religion. Islam is a very aggressive religion towards women. Islam is a very violent religion. But that's not the case. I mean, we need to clear these misconceptions and show the people, you know, the beauty of this amazing religion of Islam.
Alhamdulillah. Mulana, obviously, dawah is mentioned in the Quran. Can Mawlana perhaps just share with us some incidences of Sahaba, maybe some experiences that you have had with regards to dawah to non-Muslims?
Okay, the famous incident that if you open Bukhari, there was one Sahabi by the name of Thumama. He was a Sahabi that was tied, you know, to the pillars of Masjid al-Nabawi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Nabi alayhi salam walked in front of him and he said, Thumama, what do you have to say? He said that, you know, if you kill me, my nation will avenge my death. You know, there will be a bloody war. Nabi alayhi salam said, leave him, leave him. On the third day, Nabi alayhi salam said, free Thumama. He goes and he takes ghusl. He comes to Masjid al-Nabawi and he takes the shahada. What did he tell the Nabi of Allah, subhanallah? He said, 3 days ago, I hated you the most. I stand in front of you today, I love you the most. You know, what did it take to impress this the Sahabi, you know, who became a great Sahabi of the beauty of Islam. It was the character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, there's another lengthy incident recorded. There was a person by the name of Zayd ibn Sahna. He was a Jewish rabbi. One day the Nabi of Allah, there was a Bedouin that came to him and he asked him for some money. He said, I invited my people to Islam and, you know, I promised them material wealth, but do you have anything at your disposal? Nabi alayhi salam said, I've got nothing. Sayyidina Ali bin Abi Talib was with the Nabi of Allah. Just then this Jewish rabbi, he came to the Nabi of Allah and he said, I'm prepared to loan you money for a period of time on condition that you pay me back in a form of dates. You know, long story short, eventually when he tested the tolerance and the patience of the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his name was Zayd ibn Sahna. What did he tell Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu, Zayd ibn Sahna? He said that, I have studied the biography of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I have reservation in two qualities, which I read in the previous divine scriptures, that the Nabi of Allah, the more you incite him, the more calm he becomes. The more you provoke him, the more composed he becomes. He said, I've tested the patience of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and I say without a shadow of doubt that he is the final messenger of Allah. What did it take to influence and convince a stern Jew of the beauty of Islam? It was the character. It was the character. So like this, you'll find multitudes of examples, you know, where people came. And unfortunately, this is a perception, you know, that people have today, that Islam is the religion that was spread through the sword. Islam was spread through fighting. If any person has an iota of knowledge with regards to Islamic history, would realize the fallacy of such an idea. Islam was not spread through the sword. Islam was not spread through fighting. But Islam was spread through that noble akhlaq of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I mean, how do we speak to those that are working for us? I mean, the languages that are used, you know, we abuse them in such a way. You think that person will show inclination towards Islam? That person will show interest in Islam if you abuse them, but show them the beauty. I mean, the day of Eid, the day of Jumu'ah. You know, have you ever explained to our domestics, you know, that why is this the greatest day in the life of a believer, the day of Eid? You know, the blessed month of Ramadan. Alhamdulillah, many people, that many domestic servants that we know of, you know, where the woman in the home, you know, they encourage her to fast and they speak to her about the benefits of fasting. And many of these domestics, after fasting one entire month, you know, many of them have accepted the faith. Many of them have become believers. So inshallah, let us see, you know, how we can contribute positively. You know, I think every one of us should make this intention that let me touch the life of one person positively. Let me bring one person into the fold of Islam. You know, not every one of us can do great things, but every one of us, no matter who we are, you know, whether you're a housewife, whether you're working in a corporate world, whether you're a husband, whether you're a child, every one of us can do simple things in a great way, inshallah.
Inshallah. JazakAllah khair, Mawlana, for that wonderful and inspirational talk once again today. We hope to speak to you again in another 2 weeks' time, inshallah.
JazakAllah khair.
Alhamdulillah. Well, listeners, that was Mawlana Muhammad Venkar, and we spoke about the importance of dawah to non-Muslims. But I'd just like to end off by saying, you know, Islam is so easy to spread, actually. We just need to make the effort, and like we say, Mawlana said, you know, it is so important for us as Muslims to be true Muslims in every sense of the word. So our character plays a very, very important aspect in our lives. The way we behave with people, the way we live with people, that alone should be an invitation to people to want to know more about Islam, inshallah. Well, when we return, inshallah, we'll be going back to the Monday morning focus today. So, like I said earlier, we have to just change our programming a little today to accommodate Mawlana, inshallah. So, when we return, we'll be doing the Monday morning focus, the ideal Muslimah. And today we look at a Muslim woman understands the true meaning of being a servant of Allah, and she works to support her deen, that is her religion. And with that, I'll be sharing some of the examples of the first Muslim woman in Islam, inshallah. Stay tuned. We'll be back in a few moments. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. If you have just joined us, welcome back to the program Socially Speaking. And we're now going to be looking at Monday morning focus, the ideal Muslimah. Firstly, I'm going to look at the Muslim woman understands the true meaning of being a servant of Allah. and also that she works to support her deen, her religion. And with that, I'm going to share with you some of the examples of the first Muslim woman in Islam, and how strong their deen was at that time, alhamdulillah. Okay, so the true Muslim woman has the firm belief that she has been created to serve an important purpose in life. So that is what we need to believe in. We need to believe that we have an important purpose in life, which is that Allah has defined for us in the Quran, and He says in the Quran in chapter 51 verse 56 that I have only created jinn and men that they may serve me. So what is our duty as Muslims, as Muslim women in particular, that we need to serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first and foremost, before anything else in our lives. Our duty is to serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So life for the true Muslim woman is not to be spent solely on daily chores or enjoyment of the good things of this world. That's not what we made for. That's not our duty as Muslim women. Life is an important mission in which every believer must take on the responsibility of living in such a way that he or she will be a true and sincere worshipper of Allah. Right? So we need to be sincere worshippers of Allah. This can only be achieved by checking our intention in all our deeds to ensure that they are done for the sake of Allah and to please Allah. So here goes. Our intention is the most important. It's the most important. We need to be checking our intentions all the time to ensure that they are done for the sake of Allah and to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only. So according to Islam, all deeds are tied to the intentions behind them. And this is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to say. Actions are but by intention. Actions are but by intentions. And every man shall have but that which he intended. So our actions obviously are... We will only take action if we have an intention. And every man shall have but that which he intended. So you will get what you have intended, what your intention was. You will get what you intended, what you wanted, because you had intended for that to happen. Thus he whose migration was for Allah and his messenger, his migration was for Allah and his messenger. And he whose migration was to achieve some worldly benefit or to take some woman in marriage perhaps, his migration was for that which he intended. So in the early times when they had migrated for the pleasure of Allah, for the sake of Allah, then it was for that sake only, for that. That was the intention and that was the reason they had migrated. But if it was for anything else, then of course that again was the intention for them to migrate. So the Muslim woman may be in a continuous state of worship. This is just some examples I'm going to share with you here. So a Muslim woman may be in a continuous state of worship, which may encompass all of her deeds, so long as she checks her intentions and ensures that she is carrying out her mission in life as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants her to do. So as Muslim women, actually it is very, very easy for us to be for us as Muslim women, we can be in continuous ibadat, we can be in continuous worship if our intentions are correct. So we can be doing small things, but it can all turn into worship. So she may be in a state of worship when she treats her parents with kindness and respect, when she is a good wife to her husband, when she takes care for children's upbringing and education, when she goes about her domestic chores, when she upholds the ties of kinship, etc. So long as she does all of this in obedience to the commands of Allah and with the intention of serving and worshipping Allah alone. So if our intentions are correct, we as Muslim women really have it very easy if you really think of it. So it's just, if you make the right intention, if you're doing it for the right reasons, then whatever you are doing, alhamdulillah, can be formed in, can be a worship to you, it can be it's a worship. You are making an ibadat, alhamdulillah. So it's simple for us. Remember, no matter what we do, even if you're cooking a pot of food and you're doing it for the right reason, you're doing it with the right intention, you're doing it so that you can please Allah. I'm doing cooking this pot of food so that my Allah will be happy with me because I am feeding my husband and my children. That becomes an ibadat. If you cleaning your house, even that can become an ibadat if you are doing it to please Allah so that you can please your husband and your family and your children. So every little thing we do, we need to always make the intention. It's important for us to remember that. And, we sometimes do tend to forget. We do it, but we don't really think why we do these things. These are just things that we do every day. But think of it, the next time you do something, do it to please Allah. And whatever you are doing turns into a ibadat, inshallah. Okay, now we're going to go on to a woman is supposed to support her religion, the religion of Allah, your deen. You're supposed to support it in every possible way. Now, the most important act of worship that the Muslim woman can do is to strive to establish the rule of Allah on earth. And why do we do it? So that we follow the way of life that Allah has prescribed, so that Islam will govern not only the life of the individual, but also your family, the community, and the nation. The sincere Muslim woman will feel that her worship is lacking if she does not strive to achieve the purpose for which Allah created jinn and men, and that is promoting the greatness of the authority of Allah on earth, which is the only way in which mankind can truly worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then in the Quran, in chapter 51, verse 56, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I've only created jinn and men that they may worship me. So that is our most important reason to be in this world, to worship Allah. Before anything, before we do anything else in our lives, we need to worship Allah alone. This is the only way in which the true meaning of the words La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, that means there is no God except Allah and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the messenger of Allah, will be realized in our lives. So to truly and sincerely believe and worship only Allah and that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is his messenger. Now, the first Muslim woman, they had a sound grasp of this meaning which penetrated deep into their souls. These were the first Muslim women. They were no less enthusiastic than the men when it came to sacrifice and courage for the sake of Allah. In fact, some of the women of the early generations of this Ummah excelled many of the men in this regard. So they were even better than the men with regards, their sacrifice and their courage for the sake of Allah. Now I'm going to share with you just a few examples, inshallah, but before we do that, I'll take a break, and when we come back, I'll be talking to you about some of these women, inshallah. Stay tuned, we'll be back in a few moments. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to Monday Morning Focus on the program Socially Speaking. We're now going to be looking at some of those courageous, of some of those women and the sacrifice of those women of the early generations of this Ummah. The first one I'm going to be talking to you about or sharing some information about is Asma bint Umays. She was the wife of Jafar ibn Abi Talib, who hastened to embrace Islam along with her husband in the earliest days of Islam. Those were the days of hardship and suffering, of course, and she migrated with him to Abyssinia in spite of the risk and the hardships involved for the sake of Allah and, of course, to support Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's religion. When Umar ibn al-Khattab one day just joked with her and he said, O Habashiyah, that means Abyssinian women, we beat you to Medina. And she said, you have most certainly spoken the truth. You know, she felt quite guilty and she said, yes, you have actually spoken the truth. You were with the Messenger of Allah, feeding the hungry and teaching the ignorant while we were far away in exile. By Allah, I shall go to the Messenger of Allah and tell him that. So she came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and she said to him, O Messenger of Allah, you know, some of the men are criticizing us and they're claiming that we were not among the early muhajireen. Then this is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told her. He said, but you have two hijras. You migrated to the land of Abyssinia whilst we were detained in Makkah. Then you migrated to me afterwards. So he obviously immediately made her feel comfortable by telling others that, you know, you actually have two hijras. We only made one. You made two. So you are going to be rewarded for two hijras. Asma bint Humais was successful in establishing the virtue of those who had migrated to Abyssinia in the early days of Islam. And she understood from the Prophet ﷺ that this distinguished group would have the reward of two hijras. Alhamdulillah. This was a great honor which was theirs because they had not hesitated to support the Prophet ﷺ even though it meant leaving behind their families and their homeland for the sake of Allah. So basically what happened here is that they were actually now rewarded for two hijras. But they went away not just to you know, not to go through the hardships, but to hold on to the deen of Islam even more firmly. Muslim women were also present at the Treaty of Aqaba, which took place in secret under cover of darkness, and which also played an important role in supporting the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, among the delegation of the Ansar were two women of status and virtue, and they were none other than Nusaybah bint Qab al-Mazniyah and Umimani Asma bin Amr al-Sulaymiyah, the mother of Mu'ad ibn Jabal, and the latter was present with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at Khaybar, where she performed extremely well. Now, when the Prophet ﷺ began his mission, calling for, you know, the oneness of Allah, that is the Tawheed, and the abandonment of idol worship, the Mushrikeen were very angry with him, and they plotted to break into his house at night and kill him. I'm sure many of you are aware of this story. Now, the conspirators kept quiet and they vowed to let the plot to kill the Prophet ﷺ remain a secret amongst themselves. Nobody even sensed that there was a plot, apart from one Muslim woman who was over 100 years old. Her name was Rukaykah bin Sayfi, and she did not let the weakness of her old age stop her from hastening to save the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's life. Imagine, she was 100 years old. She was the only one that knew about this plot, but she didn't let her age or her weakness in any way stop her from trying to save the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's life. So she somehow or the other made her way to him and she told him what the people were planning to do. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam immediately embarked on his hijrah, immediately leaving the land that was the most beloved on earth to him and leaving his cousin Ali radiallahu anhu sleeping in his bed so that the conspirators surrounding his house would think that he was there, and this would keep them from following him and killing him on the road. So this old lady of 100 years saved the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that was how courageous she was and how much of sacrifice she, you know, she actually sacrificed her life that time. Imagine if they had to catch her at that age, informing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What tremendous service this great woman did for Islam and the Muslims. How great was her jihad to save the life of the Messenger of Allah at the most dangerous time he ever faced. When the Prophet ﷺ and his companions left Makkah and they stayed out of sight in the cave of Hira at the top of Mount Thur, It was a young girl who brought them food and water and news of the people who were lying in wait for them. And her name was none other than Asma bint Abi Bakr as-Siddiq, radiallahu anha. Now, this brave young girl used to cover the great distance between Makkah and Mount Tur at night. The difficulty and the isolation of this journey and the presence of watchful enemies did not deter her. Imagine this young girl in the darkness of night, you know, and of course all those watchful enemies, people around her, did not stop her from doing what she had to do. She knew that by saving the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions, helping them to reach their goal of going to Medina, she was supporting the religion of Allah and working towards making his word supreme on earth. She knew, you know, she was such a courageous woman. She knew what she had to do. So she undertook this difficult mission every day, ever alert and striving to conceal herself as she walked and climbed out the mountain until she had brought whatever supplies and news she was carrying to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companion. Then she would go back down to Makkah under cover of darkness. Can you just imagine what this young girl went through? But she was so determined to do her duty. Now this mission, which even the strongest of men could have failed to achieve, is not all that Asma did to support the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Islam. She was tested severely and proved to be as solid as a rock on the day when the mushrikeen surrounded her and they asked her about her father. She denied knowing anything and they placed severe pressure on her, so much so that Abu Jahl struck her a blow that sent her earring flying from her ear. But this did not weaken her resolve on her determination to keep her secret hidden. She kept up her mission of taking food and news to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions until the time came for them to leave the cave and head for Medina. She had already brought them provisions for the journey, but when she checked the cloth in which they were wrapped, she found that she had nothing with which to tie it apart, you know, apart from her girdle. She was then told by her father to tear it in two and use one piece to tie the water skins and the other to tie the cloth holding the food. Hence, she became known as that An-Nittakain, she of the two girdles. Alhamdulillah. And I'll stop there today, but inshallah we'll continue with this because, you know, these are some of the great women in Islam that kept our deen alive for us for today. So maybe just to share these examples with you, inshallah, and that will be in our next program. So until then, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.